Our scripture lesson today begins in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, and concludes chapter 3, verse 12. And today, more than perhaps some other Sundays, because it's such a large number of verses we're looking at, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, because I'm not going to read all of the passages, but I want you to be able to look, you know, drop your eyes down to the passage and see what I'm referring to. And if you're watching online, there's a place where you can download the notes in the comment description section. And I would also encourage you, you know, on another screen or somewhere, open up your Bible app or get a Bible and follow along with us, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm calling this lesson today, Being a Channel of Blessing. Several years ago, I read the book, The Power of the Blessing, and it really impacted my life dramatically as I began to realize the power of speaking blessing over people's lives. And I began closing our worship services with a blessing. I didn't always do that. And I remember one Sunday, I'd been closing the service with a blessing, I don't know, 2 or 3 months, and one Sunday we just had closing prayer, and nobody moved. And I said, you know, you're dismissed. And from the back, somebody said, but you haven't blessed us yet. And it kind of hit me that not only was I beginning to realize the power of the spoken blessing, the people who are receiving the blessing were realizing this is not a throwaway line. This is not something you say so you know you're done. No, this is may the Lord bless you intentionally. On purpose, there's power in blessing. And God has called us to be agents or channels of God's blessing to our world. And in this rather lengthy passage of scripture, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter talks about relationships in a chaotic world. And he talks about how we should relate to our government, in our workplace, and with our families. And the word that everybody gets caught up with in this section is the word submit or submission. And we're going to look at that. But before we do, I think we need to look at how Peter begins the passage and how he closes the passage. In chapter 2, verse 12, he begins, I'm calling 2:12 and 3:9 through 12, the parentheses around this section. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's how he begins this section. Live a good life so that people will see God in you. Now, it's important for us to remember, and please pray for yourselves and pray for me for the next 40 minutes, because this was new material to me as I dug into it. God brought some resources across my path that is like, oh, this is different. And so it may be brand new to you, and it may take some time, you know, to get our spirits and our brains wrapped around things. So please pray. But you remember that the Christians are being persecuted during this time, the mid-AD 60s, when Peter is writing. We've talked about Nero and the persecution of the Christians. Because remember that Rome's priority was peace. They wanted peace above everything, and we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. And they, in order to achieve that peace, there was a thing that, interestingly enough, they called in English a license. And if you would sign this license that said Caesar is Lord, then you could pretty much do whatever you wanted to do. You could have your own religion. You could worship however you wanted to, because they knew that you weren't treasonous or traitorous to Rome. Christians came along and said, we can't sign that because Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so the church was looked at with skepticism. They were looked at as to use what's going on in our society today, they were looked at as domestic terrorists, that they were not loyal to Rome, therefore you couldn't trust them. And so with that backdrop of the Christians being under suspicion by the government, Peter says, live your life in such a way so that they can see your good deeds and they can understand you're not traitors, you're not treasonous, it's just that your ultimate loyalty is to Christ. So he starts this passage that way. Live that kind of life. He concludes this passage that is always talked about in the concept of submission with chapter 3, verse 9, where he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And he goes on to say, there will be times when you will be mistreated, but do not respond in kind. When you are mistreated, respond with blessing. So what I'm trying to say up front is don't get your defenses up as you think about submission, because Peter is saying through this entire passage that the submission that God calls us to in our relationships with one another flows out of our love for God and our lives being a blessing to those around us. Now, let me just pull out the key verses, and then we'll dig in. Chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those that do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Again, to Christians who are looked at with suspicion by the government, Peter begins with our relationship to the government, which is kind of interesting, but he does that because everything else he's going to talk about in this passage flows out of live in such a way so that the government will recognize you're not a threat to them just because your loyalty is ultimately to Christ. Then you drop down to chapter 2, verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, you'll notice there's a theme here. Verse 13, for the Lord's sake. Verse 18, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but to those who are harsh. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, for the Lord's sake, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, in the same way, there's that theme again, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Because this passage is so frequently just used with submission and usually about, you know, wives submitting to your husbands, it's really important to understand what that word means. And when you understand what this word means, it has a whole different area of meaning to you. The main meaning of this word is to live under the order or structure. That's the key concept in submission. It's order and structure. In every relationship, there has to be order and structure for anything to be accomplished. In every relationship, there has to be somebody who has the final responsibility when a decision has to be made and you can't find a consensus. There was a lady in the first church we pastored who was in a business partnership, and they were in the process of dissolving the partnership. When they had set up the business, she and her business partner were 50-50 equal partners. And she told me one week, she said, Ken, don't ever get in a 50-50 partnership. You never can get anything done. Somebody has to be at least 50.1%. There has to always be somebody that if you can't get a decision made, that has the responsibility to make that decision. So it means to live under the order and structure, to subject yourself, to yield to one another. In the Greek military, it was used to arrange troops under the control of a leader. In the non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in and cooperating. So understand that. This word submission here that scares a lot of people, rightly so, the way it's been taught so often, means to have order and structure. And in a non-military environment, it's voluntary. So let me say something that I hope I will repeat, and I hope you get it clearly. Biblical submission is not slavery. It's not subjugation. It's not lording it over somebody. It is not allowing yourself to be abused. It is not putting yourself in harm's way. It is not putting yourself in danger. But rather, it's the recognition of God's authority in our lives. And if you want to look at this again, this closing parentheses that I talk about, starting in chapter 3, verse 8, listen to Peter describing what submission looks like. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Oh, that's what it means to submit to one another? Be like-minded. In music, that word meant harmony. It has with it the idea to be united in spirit, to have the same purpose, to have the same goal, to be united in spirit. Some translations for the word sympathetic use the word compassion. It's the idea of sharing one another's feelings. It's what Paul talked about in Romans 12 when he said, rejoice with the rejoicing ones, weep with the weeping ones. He says, love one another. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. That's the word that's used here. Love and affection for one another. Be compassionate. The New American Standard uses the word kind-hearted. The King James uses tender-hearted. That's a nice picture. Be kind-hearted. Be tender-hearted. The opposite of that is cold-hearted. Y'all know some cold-hearted people. No, we're to be tender-hearted. We're to be kind-hearted. And then be humble. Now, I'm not quite sure. I studied the word, and I don't know how the word humble came out of it, because it the King James uses the word courteous, but it literally means to be friendly of mind and to be kind. That's how we're supposed to treat one another. Be united in spirit. Have compassion with each other. Love one another. Be kind-hearted toward one another. Have a kind disposition to one another. Are any of those characteristics ever taught when you hear people talking about submission? They should be, because Peter wraps up this passage by saying, finally, this is how you're supposed to act. This is what biblical submission looks like. Unity, sympathy, affection, love, compassion, courtesy, and kindness. And Peter says, this is how you are to live in your relationships. And again, verse 9 of chapter 3 gives us that overarching principle, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but repay evil with blessing. Now, since we're in the South, I need to make sure that you understand that that does not mean bless them out. There is a difference between responding with blessing and responding with giving, blessing them out. So he says, bless. And in case you need some additional motivation for grasping this passage, drop down to chapter 3, verse 10. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Turn from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we need to understand being a channel of blessing so that we would love life and see good days, so that the eyes of the Lord will watch over us, so his ears will be open to our prayers, because we sure don't want his face to be against us. So if you take nothing else from this morning, I want you to make sure that you know that we are to be a blessing while we are here on this earth. God has left us here. Remember our lesson from chapter 2, verse 9, that we are a royal priesthood. God has left us here to be a blessing while we're here on this earth. And so he begins with blessing our government. And again, I mentioned to you why that is. Because the government was looking with suspicion and hostility on those who were Christians. And so he says, you need to submit yourselves to the human authority. Now, he never says, go against your faith. He's not teaching that. He's saying, bless them by respecting those who are in authority over you for the Lord's sake. It's part of our obedience to him. And the last part of verse 15, he says, by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. I think that I, a few weeks ago, talked about this. It seems in our society in 2023 that if you're out of step with what, you know, quote, the mainstream people think you ought to believe, it doesn't matter what you do, they're not going to think you're a decent person. But it is possible, I believe, in most cases still, for us as individuals to live our lives in such a way so that the people who know us know that we're good people. I may not agree with them, I don't like their position on this or this or this, but they're kind, they're loving, they will watch over you. If you need help, they'll give it to you. They're good people. And that's what Peter's saying here. You live your life in such a way so that when the critic says, "I, do you know that person? I can't believe you." And you, they will say, "Oh, no, no, no. You don't know them like I know them. Yeah, I don't agree with them, but they're kind and they're loving. They've never said a mean word to me." You know, and they will understand the goodness of God shining through your life. So bless our government. Now, for the next several minutes, I need you to come to class with me. Because to properly understand Peter's teachings in this section, we've got to have some understanding of the Greco-Roman society and philosophical thought. You remember the Greek Empire immediately preceded the Roman Empire. And though the Greek political empire is gone, their philosophies are still very much ingrained in the Roman Empire. And so if you want to know how the Roman Empire looked at things philosophically, you study the Greek philosophers, because their influence was still permeating Roman society. Rome valued peace above pretty much everything else. You may remember times through the life of Christ when the Jews would begin to get riled up about something, and the Roman government officials would say, "We got to keep this quiet because it can't get back to Rome. Because if it got back to Rome, that you couldn't control the Jews who were in your geographic responsibility, they would remove you from your position and bring somebody else in." And in Luke 23, you read the political game of hot potato between Pilate and Herod when it came with what to do about Christ, because they valued peace above everything else. And so again, when the Christians came along and said, "We cannot tell you that Caesar is Lord because Jesus is Lord," the government looked with them with hostility and suspicion. And Peter says, live in such a way so that they will understand that your loyalty is a spiritual loyalty to Christ. So starting in verse 18 of chapter 2, Peter gives what some have called a household code. For centuries, the Greek philosophers had written about proper relationships within a household. The household servants, wives, children. And if you want to do some of your own study on this, and it would be interesting if you wanted to, you can read Plato and Plutarch and Seneca and some of the other Greek philosophers, and you'll understand the impact they had on the Roman code of living their lives, because the Romans believed, as the Greeks did, that order in the household was the basis for an orderly society. And I kind of think there's some truth to that. I think as we're seeing the incredible breakdown in our families, we're seeing breakdown in our society. But Rome believed that with a passion, that order in the household was the basis for an orderly society. So in Ephesians 5 and 6, Paul talks about order in the household. In this passage, Peter talks about order in the household. And he's telling us that Christianity impacts our household and therefore the social order. And Peter says the standard for this is Christ, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So in the Roman Empire, religions were evaluated in large part by how they complied with that idea of an orderly household. Now, as we get into this, I realize that people who've had slavery in their background will be challenged by this passage. I realize that people who've been abused in the name of the church will be challenged with it. I realize that spouses who have been abused in the name of submission, and if they went to their pastors for help, were told by the church, go home and submit, I understand that you will be challenged by this passage. But what I hope you will understand by the end of our time together today is that what Peter is saying in this passage was not oppressive, but it was rather affirming and empowering to those who were reading it in the first century. Here is a key but often overlooked principle of how to study and interpret the Bible. You must first learn what it meant to the first readers. How did they interpret it? Peter is writing to a group of Christians in AD 64. How did they interpret it? When we understand how the first readers interpreted this, then we can pull out principles that will apply to us today. But start with the first readers. Don't start with us. Don't read this passage of Scripture and say, oh, well, that means for us today, is it? No, no, no. First thing you got to do is, what did it mean to the first readers? What did it mean to the men and women who were reading this letter in AD 64 or 65? When we understand what it meant to them in their context, then we can appropriately and properly apply principles for us today. So he says, make sure you get that. Please make sure you get that. Start with the first readers. So he says, bless our workplace. He uses the word slaves. Now, you may have noticed in verse 16, he says, live as God's slaves. That's all of us. And that word slave is just the general word for slave. But in verse 18, the word he uses for slave is a different word. It is a word for household slave. So what he's saying there, and we'll get to it in a minute, is it would be appropriate to apply this to our workplace. Because the group of people he's addressing here, when he's addressing slaves, are those that worked in the household. They were the ones that managed the house for the owner of the house. Now, he says to them, submit yourself not only to those who are good, but to those who are harsh. We read that and we think, oh, that means if you got a mean boss, you ought to, you know, and it does, but that's not what the first readers would have read. If you had been a household slave and read a copy of this verse, it would have turned your world upside down. Because first, Peter is addressing you individually. And this is revolutionary. Slaves were just considered a group. But Peter is saying, no, you have value, you have worth as a household slave. And he is saying to them, you have the free will to choose how you're going to respond to the people that you work for. He says, submit to them. He is addressing them as though they have free will. Again, that's revolutionary in the first century. Peter is actually elevating them by how he's talking to them. And then when he talks about submitting to people who are harsh, and later in the passage when he talks about if people mistreat you, how you should respond to them, again, revolutionary concept in the first century. Because in the first century, if you were a slave, Aristotle said no true injustice could be done to a slave because they're a slave. And since they're a slave, there's no standard of justice for them. They're just property. Peter says, oh, no, no, no. People can treat you harshly. We read that and we say, well, of course, a first century household slave would have read that and say, you mean I have some standing? You mean I have some value? You mean it can matter how people treat me? I've never heard that. So, if you read these passages and you think that they're oppressive, please take some time and study the culture to which Peter is writing, and you'll realize that he is affirming and empowering the people to whom he's talking. But since he uses the word household slave, I think it's appropriate to pull out those principles to our workplace. Now, we're not slaves like the first century slaves were, although I'm sure sometimes you have used that terminology. And sometimes you identified with the song that said, you load 16 tons and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. I owe my soul to the company store. You know, we understand that. But again, the principle is in reverent fear of God, submit to them. In Ephesians 5:7, Paul says, work for our employers as though we were working for Christ himself. And in our passage today, Peter is saying, your submission to Christ sets the tone for how you do your job. And you have heard me say repeatedly, if you're a Christian, all things being equal, you ought to be the best employee. And the atmosphere in your job ought to be better when you're there. And when you're not there, they ought to miss you. Something's wrong. What's wrong today? Oh, they're not here because they're always so positive and so encouraging. Bless your workplace. There will be times, and Peter acknowledges it, when we will be treated harshly. There will be times when we'll be taken advantage of. Peter says, verse 23, follow the example of Christ then when that happens. Boy, that's a whole lot easier to say than do, isn't it? When they get credit for what you did, and when you get the blame for what they didn't do, you know, it's hard not to retaliate. But Peter says, no, you be a blessing in your workplace. And then he starts talking about the family. In the same way, chapter 3, verse 1. Again, verse 13, for the Lord's sake. Verse 18, in reverent fear of God. Chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way. As I wrestled with this passage, I came to the conclusion that Peter is not writing the first 7 or 8 verses of chapter 3 as a marriage manual. These verses are not to be yanked out of their historical context and used as a session at some marriage retreat. He's not primarily writing a marriage manual. He's talking about this household code of conduct as it related to the Roman government suspicion of Christian families. Now, yes, when we understand how the first readers understood it, we can and will make appropriate applications to our marriages. But just as when Peter addresses household slaves, he's being revolutionary, when he addresses wives, he's also being revolutionary, and he is elevating the role of women in the first century, because he's talking here to women who have become followers of Christ, but their husbands had not. And he is saying to them, you have that freedom. You have that right to not follow your husband's religion. You have the right to become a follower of Christ. And again, in Peter's day, wives were expected to follow the religion of their husbands. If the husband started following religion X, the wife was expected to follow religion X. If the husband changed his mind and started following religion B, the wife was expected to follow along to religion B. Peter is saying, you have the right to choose to follow God. In fact, Plutarch wrote that wives were expected to have no friends of their own, that the only friends they should have would be whoever their husband's friends were. So when Peter is giving them the right to say, you get to choose your own religion, he is elevating their role in the society and in the household. So, but again, remember the Roman priority of household order to keep society order, to keep peace. Peter says, here's how you ought to live. The purity and reverence of your lives. And he says, act in such a way as to not bring dishonor to the household. So to do that, you should focus your beauty on the inner, quiet, gentle spirit. Not, you know, how fancy you can dress, but what's your spirit like? What's the inner person like? This was important because, in the Roman culture, if a husband could not keep his wife, quote, under control, he would lose standing in society. And if she were outwardly and publicly rebellious against him, if he held an official position in the government, he would lose his position because, again, you're not keeping peace. And so what Peter is saying is, wives, you have the right to choose your own God. You have the right to follow your God. However, be respectful of your husband so that it doesn't cause him problems, you know, in his public stuff. You all known people like that. You've known wives like that. You've known husbands like that, who there's a disagreement with the spouse, and man, every chance they get, they're downgrading them and talking bad about them. And Peter say, no, wives, you have the right. I'm elevating you and acknowledging you have the right to choose your own religion. You have the right to follow God. Just make sure you don't bring disrespect on your husband by publicly disrespecting him. Live your life in such a way so that your life will draw him to Christ. Man, that's a challenge in any area, isn't it? But that's what we're called to do, to live our lives in such a way that our lives draw people to Christ. Let me repeat. This does not mean to put yourself in harm's way. This does not mean to keep in a place where you're in danger. It does not mean to allow yourself to be abused. He is saying that from your love for Christ, that should govern the relationship you have with your husband. And then husbands, in the same way, he's keeping that theme going, out of your reverence for Christ, out of your love for Christ, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. That's an interesting word. That word considerate has with it the idea of the word knowledge. Be knowledgeable as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So he's saying, husbands, out of your relationship to God, be considerate of your wife. And one of the words here that is translated, treat them with respect, one of the meanings of that word is to value her as precious. Why? So that your prayers won't be hindered. Oh, man. You mean that how I treat my wife impacts whether my prayers get answered? Uh-huh. It matters to God. Treat her as precious. Treat them with respect. The King James says giving honor to them. And the concept is by your words and by your actions, bring honor to them. Now, that's a principle you can pull out and apply to today. Bring honor to our wives. You could teach a session at a marriage retreat on how to honor your wife. I don't know what it is about some men that when they get together with other some men, they feel like they've got to tear down their wives and make fun at them and call them names and disrespect them and tell jokes about them. No. The Christian husband is to treat their wife, his wife, no, he's preaching polygamy. They should treat their wives, no, treat his wife with respect, to value her as precious, as the weaker partner. Now, we got to stop and talk about that. It is not always true that men are stronger than women. I would imagine at this stage of my life, most women are stronger than I am. You know, it is not always true that men are stronger than women, but generally it is. Look at what's happening in amateur sports today when men compete against women. Generally, women are the weaker vessel. But I think that since Peter's talking about the relationship of the Christian family to society and to the government, that he's quite probably talking about women were weaker in society, because they were. Maybe you still remember our Easter sermon, where we talked about the fact that the women were the first witnesses to the resurrection, and the women were told to be the messengers of the resurrection, and how that was unheard of in the first century. Women were not trusted to be witnesses in court. Women were not given any kind of say in the court of public opinion. Women were not allowed to be messengers. So they were indeed weaker in society. They had no power in society, which is why Paul talks about the importance of the church taking care of widows, because when a lady's husband died, she's basically now got nothing. And because women were weaker in that society. And it could well be that Peter is saying, husbands, protect your wives from being abused by the society. They're vulnerable. Watch over them. I think maybe we could pull that out and apply it to what's happening in our society today. Peter is saying, honor your wives in word and in deed, because we are equal before God. He says they are heirs with you of the gift of life. Hear this, please. God's order has nothing to do with value or worth. It's about structure. It is nothing to do with value or worth, because we are equal before God. Men and women are heirs together of the gracious gift of God. And Peter says, if you don't treat your wife right, God's not going to hear your prayers. Wow. Now, I know we pass treat this passage of scripture. Somebody was like, I need a statement for marriage out of this passage. Well, here it is. I don't remember who wrote this, but here's what it is. When the Christian wife is seeking to love her husband with her whole being, and the husband is seeking to love his wife with his whole being, the issue of submission never emerges. The focus of biblical marriage is on love and service to one another. Yeah, that's right. Our society is messed up, and it needs Christians to be channels of blessing to show them a better way of living. And I love how Gene Peterson in The Message paraphrases chapter 3, verse 8. Be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. No retaliation, no sharp-tongued sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job, to bless. You'll be a blessing, and you'll also get a blessing. Amen. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would make this truth alive to us. It's such a challenging passage to try to make sure we get the interpretation correct and try to make sure we get the application correct. And it's been so misapplied so many times in the church world. Father, help us to understand that the principle is loving one another and respecting one another and caring for one another, not abusing or lording it over. Help us, Father, to show the love of Christ. Peter just says over and over again, out of your respect for God, out of your love for God, in the same way, this is how you are to respond to one another. So may our Christian families, may Christian employees and employers, by our lives, demonstrate the difference that Christ can make in the quality of our work, in the quality of our marriages and our families, to the honor and the glory of God. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and give you his peace now and evermore. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.